Well, isn't that kind of like our family life is sometimes? Today we're starting a new series called My Family Circus. And I don't know about y'all, but this certainly hits home with me. I come from a very big family and there's a lot of stuff going on. And, you know, it's one of those things with all the blessings and benefits of family, sometimes our family lives can look a little bit like a circus. And if you've ever been to a circus before, it's one of the most interesting things because it's a conglomeration of the most different weird, crazy things all put together. There's Bozo the Clown juggling. There's people flying through the air from the trapeze. There's lions that need to be tamed. There's someone trying to swallow a flaming sword, and hopefully that doesn't happen in your house. There's people trying to juggle in all different sorts of things, walking on stilts. And it may look like, this may be the scene at your house from time to time. I know for me and our family, Mandy and I have one child. Many of you know Peyton, but Peyton has just started crawling. And so the family circus is just starting in a new level. And I know y'all are like, you're such a little baby. You got so much more coming because Peyton, I'm sure, is going to get into way more stuff. But we finally realized what motivated him to crawl is seeing things that he's not supposed to have. You know, that's when he finally started actually going after it. His toys didn't motivate him, but other things do. So our family circus is just kind of getting going even more. And, you know, a circus is a great analogy because it seems chaotic, and there's different things happening all at the same time. But one of the unique things about a circus is all the different aspects, you know, that seem crazy, seem not to fit together. Somehow they all come together, as disjointed as they may seem, to form a united front. And so this is really the plan God has for our marriage. But for many of us in America, what we experience is the chaotic parts of the family. It looks a lot more like a circus than really God intends. And so God didn't create you to be swimming in the chaos of family. Family is supposed to be one of God's greatest blessings. And so what I found is that God can take all the chaotic parts and reorganize things and reorganize your family into a healthy symphony that begins to work together. And so in this series, we're going to be talking about God's overarching plan for the family. Today, I'm going to be focusing on that. Next week, we're going to talk about marriage in particular, and the following week, about parenting. And you may be here and saying, you know what? What does this apply? How does this apply to me? Because, you know, my family's far off, and I kind of am doing stuff by myself right now. What does this say to me? And I think that there's so many principles that you're going to find in Scripture of the things that we're talking about with the family concept that it's going to apply to really all your relationships. But we're going to be talking specifically about the family. And so what better way to start out this morning than to start with the very first family in the Bible? So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1? We're going to be looking at a passage from there this morning. Of really how God created the very first family. And Genesis 1, 26 through 31. And I invite you this morning, as one of our traditions, to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word as we read this together. So this is in the middle of God creating everything. And it says this is the middle of day 6 of creation. God created everything in 6 days and rested on the 7th. And so we pick up in the middle of day 6. It says in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Verse 29. Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, again, this is just part of the story of God creating everything. And we know the story. God creates everything in 6 days, rests on the seventh. And every time God has already created the first day light, and God has created the sky and the land and the sun, moon, and stars in day four. God creates the plants and the animals. And every single day, God looks at everything God has created and says, "It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good." And so one of the great reminders for us is that God created everything very, very good. God said, "It's all good." But when God gets to day, when God gets to day six, the middle of day six, when he creates humankind, God finishes creating both men and women and says at the end of it, "It's very good. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. It's very good." And so when God created us and God created really the family unit, this is something that very much pleased God. It's something where God was very, very pleased with the family concept, because family is God's idea from the very beginning. And so when God, another thing that's a little confusing is it says, "Let us make mankind in our image." What's going on there? Like, who is us? Well, really, this is Trinitarian language, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so what this is referring to is all of the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, are involved in creating. And so we know in Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in all the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The next verse says, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. So you see the Father and the Spirit in creation. But then you have to jump to the New Testament to realize that Jesus was there too. It says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it goes on to talk about it, and it makes it really clear. The Word is Jesus, and Jesus was with God in the beginning. And so what it's trying to say is, Father, Son, and Spirit, let us together, because we're in relationship together, let us make mankind in our image. And let them be in relationship with one another, just as we're in relationship with one another, with ourself. And so it's a beautiful picture that really the whole idea of relationships and family comes from the family of God. And so this is all before the fall, when Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden. And I'm a big John Eldridge fan as far as an author. And he's one of those men's men type of writers that wrote Wild at Heart and different books like that. But I love how he addresses Eden. Because for me, I mean, a garden doesn't seem that appealing. And it doesn't mean we have to change what it looks like. But he was saying, look, this isn't like a garden that you find like in your backyard with a few tomatoes. When you picture the Garden of Eden, picture a Maui sunset and the lush plants everywhere. And it's like, this is like the most beautiful place, the most awesome place you've ever been to. This is what Eden was more like. It's a place where everybody wanted to be. There was no mourning or suffering or death. All the things that Jesus died to redeem before the fall, this is what we lived by. This is the world as we knew it. And so there was this perfect relationship, more importantly than all the details and what we're to eat and all these different things. The most important thing in Eden is we had this perfect relationship on the vertical plane between us and God. And we had this perfect relationship on the horizontal plane between us and one another. We didn't argue. We didn't fight. There was this unity between us and God. God walked with us in the cool of the night. And the cool of the day even. And we got to talk with him. And we were constantly in God's presence without any barriers. And we got along with one another. And it was one of those things that, notice, after God establishes the perfect relationship between God and us, then God establishes the horizontal plane in our relationship with one another. For instance, he establishes husband and wife and the ability to have children and all of our earthly relationships. Because it's from that one single relationship that the whole horizontal, everything else, every other relationship in our life is connected to that one relationship. That's where we get the sustenance and the ability to live out this loving relationship through our relationship with the Lord. And so what it's trying to say is, when he says that we are made in God's image, that is one of the most unique, amazing things, because God had created everything. God had created everything and said it's very good, but there's only one thing, humanity, that was created in God's image, which means, In some ways, we as creatures are designed to model or reflect the presence and the character of our Creator. We get to be a reflection of God to everybody we see. And so there's fingerprints in all of us of the very image of God that we create because God is creative, and we're created because God is our creator. We have the ability to love because God is love. We have a spiritual life because God is spirit. So we're made in the image of God, and we have an opportunity to be a reflection of God to the world. And this is really God's plan for every person and really for our families. And that's when family life gets really cool. Because when you start seeing your family as a reflection of the character of God, you suddenly have a higher purpose on what your family can look like and how you live and interact together. And so in Eden, there was this, before the fall, there was this untarnished relationship between us and God, and everything on the home front was very good. And isn't this what we really want today? You know, the whole purpose of Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead is when the world was turned upside down in the fall. The world that was created so good was turned upside down. And suddenly sin and brokenness and death entered a world that had not known it. God's desire is to come to the cross to redeem us in order to bring Adam and Eve and all of humanity back into that garden. But in what it says in Revelation, it's no longer going to be a garden. It's going to be more like a city. And of course, this is more word pictures that God is painting. But the whole point is to get us back to that place of perfect relationship with God and one another, and to make us whole again. This is God's plan for us. And this is the incredible blessing God intends when he created us to live in family. And so with all the things that go on in our family, with can't finding socks and all the things that we saw on the video, family, God intends the family to be one of the greatest blessings and really the first opportunity where discipleship happens. And so the two tasks, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, God gives two tasks to the family, really for all of humanity, but specifically to the family. The first one is be fruitful and multiply, or it says be fruitful and increase in number. That's our first job, be fruitful and multiply. So this is God ordaining our ability to have children and to be parents and to fill the whole earth. Or in other words, that we share with the Creator in the work of creating. We are made in the image of God. And so with such a blessing, as we'll talk about in a couple weeks, comes a lot of responsibility, a lot of opportunities to really shine for the glory of God. But I want to focus on the next task, the next opportunity God gives us, a role of being created in family. The second one, he says that we're created, the family is created, and humanity is created to subdue or rule over all of creation. So we get to be an extension, as God is the king who is in charge of it all. God appoints us to be the ones that are kind of the managers or the stewards who kind of run things around here. And it doesn't mean that we take advantage of creation, and it doesn't mean that we waste things or that we harm things in creation, but it means we have this high, high opportunity to work with our Creator in managing this world and in helping to bring God's kingdom to this world right now. And so we're stewards who oversee it and who work together in service to God and one another. And so here's why this is important, though, for your family. This is why we're going through all of this. Because if we miss this one part, I think that it's something that can really distract what God intends for your family. Because there are a whole lot of things vying for the attention and vying to hijack God's good plans for your family. Trying to hijack your God-given authority and instead seek to rule over you and over your family. What God has told us as people is you are to rule over the things on this world, of this earth. And, you know, it was very clear for the first family that their role was to reflect the glory of God. They didn't miss it. They were to reflect the glory of God and to rule over and oversee all of creation. But the problem after the fall, and the problem that happens in many of our family lives, is we forget the authority God has given us. That so oftentimes we forget that our role is to rule over creation and subdue our schedule and to give managerial leadership over our activities. And in our lack of taking the authority, suddenly what happens over time is our work and our schedule and all of our activities suddenly begin to take control and rule over us. And I don't know, if you take an honest look at your life, and if I take an honest look at my family life, we want to invest. We want to have healthy families and healthy faith, but our schedules and activities, and sometimes our work are eating our lunch. And this is not what God created us to do. God created us to rule over things and not for things to rule over us, not to be ruled by them. And so I want to instruct you today. One of the biggest things to as far as the family circus, the thing that God gives to us is take the authority God has given you and to take back your family. To take back the reins of controlling what God has given you the opportunity to do. Now, certainly, we are under Christ's lordship. But God calls us to reclaim your family and reclaim your role. You know, oftentimes, our family life looks like a juggling act. Amen? Where we're trying to keep up and trying to juggle all the different things that are going on. Because oftentimes, we've let things like our schedule and our work and all of our activities rule over us instead of us ruling over them. And so then we start to feel handcuffed and unable to live out God's great purposes for our life and for our family. And so people, your faith and your family are God's greatest blessings to you. So protect them. You have the opportunity to do that. And so I know I may seem, you're somebody who has one child, he's 7 months old, what do you know about this stuff? Well, I come from a family of five children, and we had literally the most busy schedules I've ever seen out of anybody. They really were. All of us were involved in every sports activity. I played every sport with the name ball in it, and then some, and all music activities. We went to so many church things. And so I understand with much authority, the high demand that it's often placed on the family because we've lived it. So what this doesn't mean is that you can't do activities. It doesn't mean that you can't be involved in things in our community and have busy schedules. But what it's saying is we have to be clear about what our role is. We have to know what our mission is and what our purpose is. We have to be clear that and make decisions that reflect that our family and our faith are the most important things to us. Because if we're not clear about that, other things will begin to take over and rule over our family and our faith. And, you know, so many times, I mean, if your family and faith are not sacrificed, one of the greatest blessings is a lot of things we get to be a part of. If they're not ruling over you, if you have command over those and you are able to rule over your activities can become some of the greatest ways that people can see the presence of God. That I remember when we were growing up, we didn't go to every church activity. We didn't always get it right. We didn't always do all. We were so busy, but we were very clear in our family that our faith and our family are most important. And so even as we're on the ball field and we're playing and we're hanging out, watching five different ball games one night from all my brothers and sisters, we were very clear in our family. And again, we weren't always perfect, but we were very clear that, look, faith and family are first. And it was one of those things where once we got that straight in our heads that this is God's purpose for us, suddenly people started looking at our family and looking at our faith and saying, hey, as we're involved in these activities, hey, tell me about this God that you worship. And they would say it in different ways like that. But oftentimes we can be involved in activities and things like that. And that allowed, like if our life is aligned in such a way, we begin to reflect God's presence through our activities. So activities aren't a bad thing. We just got to have our priorities set. And so one of the things that I like to talk about is that you only can hold so much in your hands, really. You know this from carrying groceries. I'm one of those that likes to try to bring every single grocery in, every single bag in from the car, and my hands are like turning blue and they're about to fall off. And you can only hold so much in your hands at one time. You really can't. And so one of the things that's helpful is knowing that since our role is to rule over the things on this earth and to be in control of our schedule and everything like that, we have to say no to some things, and oftentimes some good things, in order to say yes to the big things. And so for you and for me, we have to think about what is most important in my life. And we have to say no to some things that are lesser important so we can say yes to the big things. And I found that's the case in our faith too. So many times in our lives, we all have to make choices to say no to the small things, to say yes to the big thing. Faith in Jesus. And so this is something that we know very well. But I'm thankful in the Bible, and this will make you feel good. There are a lot of messed up families in the Bible. There really are. There's a lot of really, really messed up families in the Bible. And it's almost like God put those there to make us feel good and to say, hey, maybe we don't have it quite as bad. And I don't think we're supposed to just play the comparing game or anything like that. But think about all the messed up families in the Bible, and make you feel good about your family circus. Cain murdered his brother Abel. This is like the very first thing. Genesis just happened and presence of God, and all of a sudden Cain murdered his brother Abel. Then Jacob deceived his dad and stole his brother Esau's blessing. That was pretty messed up. And then Joseph, you may remember Joseph. Joseph completely gets sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. That's messed up stuff. Have you ever been sold into slavery by your family members? You know, so you can feel good about your family right now. David had an affair with his with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. There's a lot. I could keep going and going and going on so many different strange, weird family situations. And it really should make us realize that there are really no perfect families after the fall. There are no perfect families. We all have, you know, the Uncle Bill that nobody likes to talk about, that looks like that's a little bit more clowny, or the person that tells weird jokes, or the people that just kind of get on our nerves in our family. There's no perfect family. But what there is in the Bible and what we see today is there are godly families. And this is the type of family that I think God wants you to have, to be a godly family. Not with no skeletons in our closet or anything like that, because what I've found is that God can take even those things and even those family members and even those situations that just rub you, and God can help you to grow through those things and can help you to grow in your faith through them as well. The only perfect family we'll ever find is when we experience the presence of God. When we're in the family of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the only perfect family we will ever encounter until we go to be with Him in heaven. And everything is made right. And everything is restored once again. But here's the hope. Here's the hope for our earthly families. In all the circus, and all the crazy acts, and all the weird people in our family, this somehow all worked together. Really, in a circus, all the crazy things and weird acts and all this stuff, they only work together because under the direction of one single ringmaster. If you think about it in a circus, you hear usually about a three-ring circus, where there's one ring somewhere, usually in the middle, and there's something crazy going on, like an elephant dancing on a ball, and then there's another ring over here, and somebody's, you know, throwing up flaming swords or something like that, and there's something else going on in this other ring, and none of those things go together. But the ringmaster grabs your attention and somehow brings order to those things and ends up saying, oh, and on the right we have this. And all of a sudden it becomes this well-worked, polished circus that we all want to buy tickets to and be a part of. And this is really a good example of how the family works. God is a great ringmaster. God is a great ringmaster that takes our family circles. And they may look really, really strange. And what is that guy doing? What is that aunt doing over there? What, you know, who is that bearded lady in the circus? You know, all these things. And God takes all of our family and somehow under one ringmaster makes them all work together the way God has intended. And so the family was created. The purpose and the way we're united was created to lead one another into the primary relationship with our ringmaster. And also to reflect His glory to everyone else. This is really the purpose for our families. Regardless of your married life and your brothers and sisters, even your friends, in everything we do, your family is called to lead people to the primary relationship and help reflect the glory of our ringmaster to the world. I love how Psalm 127 says it. It says this: unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. So it's saying that the only way for our families to be a united front is if we build our houses on the Lord. If we build our family on the Lord. If we ground our family and suddenly are united in Him. By Him, all things were made, and in all things in Him, all things hold together. And so no matter how broken the pieces might seem from time to time, no matter how crazy the pieces seem to be, no matter how many doors that we have of skeletons in our closet that we don't want other people to see, God can somehow take all those pieces and make them work together if we build our house on the and our family on the purposes of God. And so I want to ask you today, how might you align your family around your heavenly ringmaster? How might your family be better united by connecting to your ringmaster? You know, if you do that, I know that God will take the loose parts and will help you to grow in your relationship with God and also in your relationship with one another. And so we'll spend a little bit more time over the next 2 weeks talking about how we can help one another grow and how we can lead one another into our primary relationship. We'll talk about that next week with marriage and with parenting the following week. But I want to focus on the second part of this mission, not just to know our ringmaster, our family purpose, but to reflect the glory of our ringmaster. And so it kind of reminds me of the trapeze artists at the circus. Have you ever seen those before? They are crazy. You should have to sign several waivers to be a trapeze artist and get some crazy good insurance and life insurance, because it's nuts what they do. Because a trapeze usually is about 50 to 100 feet high, and which is really, really, it's a lot higher than this. And so they're really, really high up in the air, and they swing on this kind of canary bird type of contraption, this swing set, from one high ledge to another ledge. And it's one of those things where the trapeze artists fly through the air. And what does the crowd do? When you see these trapeze, they go, ooh, and ah. You know, you can say that with me, ooh, and ah. That's what the trapeze artists do. I mean, that's what we do when we see the trapeze artists. They wow the crowd. And then just to pull out all the stops, they say, the ringmaster says, and no, we are going to be detracting the net that's going to be their only safety net to prevent them from falling 100 feet to their death. And the crowd, even more, gets big eyes, and they take the attention off of the people taming lions and everything else, and they start to watch the trapeze artist. And as they start to go in the air, the crowd begins to shriek a little bit and begins to go, ooh, ah, as they catch one another and they have to rely on one another. And really, this is just like the trapeze artist. God has created our family and the family concept to be the place, to be the single place that wows the world for the kingdom of God. What would it be like if when people saw your family, they saw us more like the trapeze artist that said, wow, not how your family is so perfect, not that. But what would that look like if your family, if people saw the way you interacted and the way you were strengthened by your family, and they said, wow, ooh, and ah, how great our God is. I want some of that too. Can you tell me how God does things in your life like that? This is God's purpose for the family. And this is what we want you to have. This is what God wants you to have, because God wants you to be united and healthy and happy and have families like that too. But God's ultimate purpose and what we want to help lead you in at the Fountain, and the reason we split the kids so that we can really, really disciple them well, is because we're trying to lead the family to be the best reflectors of Jesus we can ever be, so that the world can know who God is by the way we live. Not that we do it perfectly all the time, but what would it look like if our marriages and our friendships and our the way we interact with our parents, what would that look like if people around us began to say, wow, how great God is? Yeah, I know that God has purpose in all of our families, and what would that look like today? How might you live differently? What could you do to live differently, to be a better reflection of who God is? How could you lead your family differently? To even more bring a wow for the kingdom of God to every single person. As the band comes up, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much for creating us and for saying the family concept is very good. And God, there's a lot of words out there. There's a lot of things that come to mind, or even negative images that come to mind when many of us think of family. But God, we're reminded today that you created the family as very good. And God, no matter where we are with our family and with our relationships with our family, God, I pray that each and every one of us would have an even more strengthened walk with you through them. But God, in this series, that you would help us to grow in our family relationship with one another. God, I pray that our families would have a higher purpose than just being blood relatives. God, I pray that you would start using our family as a primary means to disciple one another, but also as a way to reflect the glory of God to every single person. God, help us to grow one another. Help us to lean on one another. And God, as the world looks at us, they wouldn't say how great our family is, but they would look and say, God, you are awesome. We ask this in Jesus' name.